Hello there, and welcome back to the verse-by-verse ministry of the Wash and Word. My name is Matthew, and along with my wife, Victoria, we own and operate the Wash and Word hand car washing business located in Churchill on Highway 11W. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and there you can come and get your car washed. Let us work to earn our money to support this ministry and to support our family. We encourage you to continue coming to this radio station at 8:30 a.m. Monday through Friday for our continued verse-by-verse Bible teaching. If you would like to get more of these teachings, you can go to our website at washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there you can find out all the information about the business and about the ministry. And we have all of our previously recorded verse-by-verse messages under the media tab, and there you can either download them or just listen to them right there free of charge. So we're going to pick up where we left off. We're currently going through the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we've looked at the healing of the man who was born blind, and we've also looked at the reaction of the Pharisees for what they witnessed and how they're struggling to really to accept Jesus. And not a whole lot has changed in the 2,000 plus years since he's walked this earth. So let us pick up. We left off after verse 12. So being that we are verse by verse, we begin in chapter 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud in my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" And so they were divided. We're going to stop right there, because that word divided, boy, if that doesn't describe this country in so many ways today, I don't know what does. You know, so far in this chapter and in chapter 8 and actually really through the Gospel of John, we've talked at length about different Sabbath day healings that Jesus has done. And we talked about the dividing words and actions that Jesus spoke and did, and how they caused so much debate and they caused so much division amongst the people. We also talked a lot about the letter of the law versus the move of the Spirit. That is, when you adhere to the letter of the law, or that is to adhere so strongly to what has been written. And by doing that, you tend to sometimes not be able to hear the Holy Spirit moving. And we mentioned in several messages that mercy always triumphs over judgment. And the law would always represent judgment, whereas the Spirit moving in a person would represent mercy. And typically what would happen is this rigidness to the letter of the law usually produced a self-righteousness or a self-centeredness. Because when you stick to the law the way these Pharisees were doing it, and some of these Orthodox Jews, they, by adhering to this law, they automatically saw themselves as better than those who maybe didn't adhere or didn't know the law as well as they did. And so they had a lot of their self-worth bound up in the fact that they knew so many laws, and but all that did was create an imbalance. You see, Jesus came and he was full of compassion. He was the Holy Spirit personified, and the Pharisees, well, they were just full of themselves. You see, they were off balance. They were left-wing extremists or right-wing extremists, and we see that a lot today. I just mentioned about the division we see here in America, where, you know, we have people that believe all over on this side about certain things, and we have people that believe about certain things on the complete opposite side. And it's not the subject of what we believe in that we're talking about here, but it's the way we approach that belief. And to be an extremist, whether it's right or left or, you know, whatever it is you're believing in, if you hold to it in an extreme sense, well, it's not really a healthy lifestyle. And if we hold too firm to the letter of the law, as it were, then we're very prone to hindering the move of God's Spirit in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says this, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And the Pharisees, their letter-holding faith created an imbalance in their lives. And it's not that the law was bad or the law was wrong or their, you know, the Mosaic law and the Levitical law and all these things that they grew up on and were passed down from generation to generation. They weren't wrong by any sense because, I mean, God himself implanted those laws. But you see, just because it's there and it's been working doesn't mean it can't be changed. I remember I put a couple of brand new tires on the front end of my car one time. This is when I was younger and I didn't know as much as I know now. But I put these on and the guy had asked me if I wanted to balance them. And I didn't want to pay the extra dollar. I said, no, I don't want them balanced. And I put them on my front end of my car. And I left and I'm driving down the road and I'm noticing how I'm kind of bouncing and wobbling and kind of veering to one side or the other. And I couldn't understand it. I had brand new tires. They're perfectly good, but they're not performing the way that they should. And obviously it's because they were unbalanced. And this is a metaphor for how they kind of viewed the law back then. You know, it wasn't working. They kept adding laws. They kept adding laws. They kept adding restrictions. They kept making it harder and harder for the people. And as the law began to basically get warped and deformed through men's adding and subtracting, the law became imbalanced, as it were, and it what started out as good no longer was working. And the main problem of the Pharisees is that they had no accountability. And having a lack of accountability is detrimental for the spiritual leader. Because let's face it, no matter how sound your doctrine is, no matter how strong your faith is, it's very easy. We are very prone to getting off base if we are not held accountable. And they had nobody to call them out on the decisions that they made. They were the ruling authority. They were a sovereign governing authority. And back when I ran the church that I started down in Florida, I always made sure that there was accountability to my teaching. I stuck to God's word. I never tried to veer from it. I always tried to teach whatever it was that we came across as, you know, as a verse by verse Bible teaching ministry. That's one of the advantages of it. We don't get the luxury of leaving out anything that we feel would be detrimental to the body, or we feel that would be divisive or flat out offensive. And then that's why I had elders around me. That's why I had deacons and others that would be able to hold me accountable, because, you know, it's good as intentions are, sometimes good intentions get a little askew. And, you know, even now, as I bring these teachings forward, we have opportunities to reach out. There's, you know, you can come to the Wash and Word and meet me in person if there's anything you ever want to talk about. There's a spot on our website where you can write reviews, or there's a contact form. I have my pastor of the church I go to. He's more than welcome and encouraged to listen to these messages. And I don't want to get off balance. It's the last thing I ever want to do. But sometimes it happens. And if it does, you need somebody there to kind of help steer you back. And, you know, that's the one thing these Pharisees in this time, in this day, they didn't have. They were unteachable, they were unreachable, and they were unmovable. But God had raised up a sort of a small remnant of people amongst those Pharisees, in the likes of Nicodemus, in the likes of Joseph of Arimathea. And these were people that kind of would occasionally go against the Pharisees and say, hey, look, we're not doing this right. Maybe this man, you know, does have some merit to him. And they were trying to hold the rest of the group accountable. Of course, they were outnumbered, but the thing is, if you don't allow God to, let's put it a different way. If you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. And if we don't let ourselves be humbled, God will step in out of love and create circumstances that will humble you. And that's what God does with pride, whether it be in a person or whether it be in an entire nation. But before God does that, rest assured, he has probably exhausted every other means to get you to humble yourself first. You know, when 9/11 happened, it wasn't because God was a God of disaster and couldn't wait to punish us. God loves this nation, and he wants us as a nation to be a God-fearing nation. But just as he did to Israel, who, you talk about God-fearing nations, they were the poster child. They were set aside and literally raised up to be a God-fearing nation. And God said over and over again, if they do not repent of their actions, he will have to bring calamity. And he does this for the same purpose that he would do it today. And it's to bring people closer to him. But he doesn't do it in a rash way. It's a last resort. You know, America has been sent preachers and warnings. We've had disasters, and we've also had prosperity. God has brought everything to this great country, trying to give us time to repent. And if we do not, as a nation or as an individual, God will humble us. And he does it every single time out of love. And how do I know this is true? God sent John the Baptist, Jesus himself, Nicodemus, people like this blind man and others who were healed. He sent all of these people to the Pharisees to get them to change their prideful, stubborn, self-righteous, legalistic Pharisees. He sent all these people to them, and they did not heed the warnings. They did not heed the messages. And in AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They massacred its people. And this is the pattern of God. We must turn from our wicked ways. And after much debate, these Pharisees turned to the blind man. And they said, verse 17, finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see? Let's stop right there for just a second. Let's talk about Satan for a minute. They wanted to destroy this man's credibility. If they can do this, they can protect their own credibility. You know, slander campaigns, it's not a new concept. Their attempts failed when they tried to do that to Jesus, and now they're getting desperate. Let me tell you what I've learned about the devil. Satan will manifest himself more and more as he senses defeat. You know, that's what the devil does. He starts off subtle and hidden, and the more we resist him, the more we obey God over him, the more he comes out and angry, and the more vicious his attacks become, until one day he just does an all-out attack where there's no more subtleness and no more scheming. You see him manifest himself everywhere in your life. Think about it. The ultimate manifestation of the devil will be the presence of the Antichrist, and his demise is not far behind the greatest, most bold earthly manifestation of the devil. And this is what we need to remember as we close today. If the devil is alive in your life, it's because you're obeying God. So just continue to be strong. Continue to obey the Lord. For the devil is a defeated foe. Have a great day.